is found, the title, Grace Turned into Lasciviousness. It's a very negative title, but we find that title in Jude chapter 4. Chapter 4. Jude doesn't have any chapters. Verse 4. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seems like that these could have been men that once experienced the grace of God. It seems like it's very, very possible. And I think that we would know of enough situations and stories and sad stories of where people that have begun in the faith, have walked in the faith, have been recipients of the grace of God, have walked in the light, where something takes place in their life and this grace is now is turned into something they take, and they use this grace as a license to sin. Licentiousness, a license to lust, or a license to sin. That's what that word lasciviousness means. And so this evening, we need to understand that we have the potential within ourselves to go that way. And it's a negative side of this thing of grace. It's the opposite of growing in grace. But yet, I think we need to sound the warning that that can happen. That it's okay if I continue in this license of lust. It's okay that if I continue in this, even though in the Bible says, shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound, God forbid. God forbid that we would do that. I'd like to go to 2 Samuel. I don't know if you realize it by now, but I enjoy Old Testament stories that give a lot of detail. Often they give the heartbeat, they give situations, difficult times that we face, that explains often a New Testament application or a New Testament illustration. Often these Old Testament stories do that if we allow them to. I'm not sure how it is in your circles. I think in some revival meetings it's kind of a common practice on Saturday evenings to preach to the youth. And I don't know that I'm preaching to the youth. I think I'm just going to continue to preach to whatever heart and whatever set of ears will receive the preaching of the word. God wants to speak to all of us, and I think there are applications that can speak to all of our hearts in some of these stories of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. She was attractive. This sister was attractive. Whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed, I don't know if I can think of the right word, but we see by his actions what was actually going on inside, that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was crafty. He was a man that looked at a situation and thought of ways how we could make this thing happen, even though it wouldn't be something that we would appreciate or something that we would like. He was one that calculated and sat back and waited for an opportunity. How are we going to do this thing? And parents, take note if ever in your presence you find your children sidling up to one that is of a subtle heart, crafty heart. I think we need to be on guard. We need to be vigilant in these things. Our youth, what are their desires? What kind of friendships are they making? And he said unto him, Amnon, look at you, Amnon. You're the king's son. You have a lot of things at your disposal. You look around what you have. Your daddy's wealthy. There's plenty of money to go to. There would be lots of things for you to do. Let's go do something, Amnon. Why do you look so lean? What's wrong? Why won't you tell me what's going on? And Amnon said unto him, you know Tamar. Yeah, I know Tamar. I know who she is. I'm kind of attracted to her. I have some feelings towards her. I think she's kind of special. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself. I got a plan. Listen to this. Make yourself sick, and when your father comes to see you, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon laid down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And this evening there's a bit of a hesitancy as I think about sharing this story. There's a bit of hesitancy because of the graphicness of this story. But at the same time, I think that in part or in various ways, in various situations, that this is happening in some of our plain conservative churches. And the result, the effect that it is having on certain individuals is devastating. And though I would like in part to be discreet for the sake of the children, I would like to be plain enough that somehow God's light could shine upon our hearts and that we could see what God would desire to do in helping us and in keeping some things from happening, or if it has happened, to bring it to light. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat, verse 10, of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, no. Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone, get out of here. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head. and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. A very bad, very sad story indeed. A very sobering story. But yet, a story that probably one of us has heard some about, or will sooner or later, in those that we know or have heard of. There's just a couple observations that I would like to look at this evening as I think about Tamar and her cry, Tamar and her desire, Tamar and what happens to Tamar. We notice that there were ashes in this story. But unfortunately, in this story, there's nothing that leads me to believe that either herself or her brother or her father took any steps to allow something beautiful to be made out of it. And Tamar was true in what she said in verse 13. And I, the innocent one, and I, the one who doesn't deserve this, and I, the one who has no part in this. Some people might challenge that or question that and say, she never should have went in unto him that way. And I'm not going to refute that. I can see what they mean. But for tonight's illustration, I'm going to put her in the category of the innocent party, because that is sometimes what we face. I believe that there's also the other part where she in part brings it on. But tonight, for the purpose of the story tonight, we're going to look at her as the innocent one. And she says these words, Whither shall I cause my shame to go? Well, what am I going to do with this shame? If this happens, what am I going to do with this guilt? And why was she saying that? Tamar, you're the innocent one. You should incur no guilt. You should have no shame. You didn't do anything to bring this on. But the fact remains, because she was sinned against, God, in His holiness and in His word, no matter whether you're sinned against or whether you sin, shame and guilt is incurred. In that situation, what happened there, because it happened that it did, even though it was out of her control, she incurred shame and guilt because of it. Even though she would have nothing to do with it, even though she wished it never would have happened. And it's interesting to note that individuals that have been at a young age have had things like this happen to them, whether male or female, often remain going through a lot of their life blaming themselves. It was my fault that it happened. And they go through life saying, it's my fault, and I can't tell anybody, and I deserve this. They say things like that, when in fact, no. She cried out and said, Where shall I cause my shame to go? The beautiful thing about it this evening is, if she could have allowed it to happen, if someone could have came alongside of her and helped her to see it, is there is a place for her shame to go. And it wasn't to remain silent in Absalom's house for the rest of her life. And we would like to look at that. We would like to look at some of the encouragement that came her way. She put ashes on her head, and she rent her garments, and she cried. And Absalom figured it out. But I don't know how many else had figured it out. It seemed like kind of a hush-hush thing. Daddy did find out about it, but Daddy, the only thing it did about with him was made him upset. It made Dad mad. There was not enough righteous indignation in David's heart to do anything about it, it doesn't seem. It made me look bad. It makes my administration look bad. It makes my church group look bad. We can't let this thing get out. If we can't let this thing get out, our congregation's going to have a blot. Is that how Christ works? Are we afraid to let this thing out because it's going to make my administration look bad? Preacher isn't going to look very good when they find out what happened here under his watch. And I think that's probably what was going on in the heart of David. Though he was a man after God's own heart, there were some weaknesses in his life, and this was one of those situations. I think he was embarrassed. I think he wished this would have never happened. But instead of taking the situation and humbly bowing before God and saying, well, I wish this wouldn't have happened, but we do need to bring this thing to the light. There's something we need to do about this. And move forward in a godly way. But we don't see that happening. We have Absalom coming over to her and says, but hold now thy peace. Don't worry about it. Tamar. Yeah, it's kind of severe. I understand, but don't take it to heart. You'll be all right. You'll be okay. And, you know, those words are okay when your son scrapes his knee because he falls down, or your daughter. But in a situation like this, when we begin to minimize sin, when we don't deal with sin as sin, and we minimize it, we begin a very troublous, tumultuous beginnings in the hearts of our children. If we don't deal with sin in our homes as sin, and we we're just kind of going to blow this thing off, and then don't worry about it, don't worry about it. We have a snowball that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We have deception that is going to just be getting bigger and bigger in the hearts of our people. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And if you ever studied this word desolate, it means to stun. It means to become desolate, like it says, to devastate. And this is the one that really spoke to me, to grow numb. To grow numb. What shall I do with my shame? Shame is the opposite of grace. In fact, it's disgrace. Dis means to deprive or exclude of grace. And so the only way to take this situation and to take care of the shame is to go to the only source of grace, and that's God. What should have Absalom said? What should have David done? David should have said, yes, Amnon was capable of this. Yes, this never should have happened. According to the law, under these circumstances, if I understood it right, there could have still been a union between the two. Had she been engaged to another man, the man would have been put to death. But not in this case. There still could have been a redemptive way, and I think that's probably what Tamar was alluding to. Just ask the king. He will not withhold this from happening. It can happen. It can happen in a right way, but no, it didn't happen that way. And there could have been something that Something beautiful that could have came out of this. But to push it away and act like it never happened only causes a heart to become stunned, a heart that is devastated, a heart that grows numb, and a heart that never feels again until, I don't know what the end of the situation is, but it's an oft-repeated thing when situations like this, when there's no place, when no one is willing to take this situation and find a place for that shame. I think I've shared enough this week for us all to understand where she could have taken that shame. Absalom could have said, I'm going to help you with the situation. Imagine how this story could have been different had grace been involved, how it could have been handled, how it could have been brought to light and something beautiful made out of it. But we do not have that result in this story. I would like to go to the New Testament, however, and look at a positive story in John chapter 4. In a sense, we kind of start out here with a little bit of a dark beginning. But as we go to the end of the story, we realize that there's a difference between the end of this story and the end of what we read with Tamar there. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea, and there was a reason, and it just defined it there, and he departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest fast of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water spring up in everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. But Jesus said unto her, You have had five husbands. You have well said, for you had had five, and whom you now have is not thy husband, that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, or you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And I'm going to stop there. We're going to continue reading maybe a little bit later. But I want to get the context a little bit more deeply of this story as we understand the situation here. This was a woman from Samaria, and we know that the Samaritans were a mixed race. As the Jews looked at the Samaritans, they were part Jew, part other race. I don't know if it was a mixed Gentile race or whatever, but the Jews didn't like that mixture that they saw in them. It doesn't mean that the Samaritans weren't a religious people. It didn't mean that they didn't worship. And in fact, they claimed the same source. You notice that she said, well, we have Jacob. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Jacob dug this well, and we've been provided a lot of things out of this well because of Jacob and what he represented and what he did for us. And so this woman has an aspect of where she was a Christian, like what we would say today. She was a religious person. There was an aspect of worship about her. But unfortunately, in the midst of that, there was some darkness that was looming in the closet. There was something down in the heart that needed to be exposed. And because it is like it is, when there is darkness in that way, we become somewhat of a recluse. We only do the things that we have to do, that we are pushed to do. We only go and do things as it suits us sometimes. If it doesn't suit us, we won't be there. And notice what time of the hour this woman was going to draw the water. It was the sixth hour, I understand that. Then it was noon, high noon, hottest part of the day. Not a very good time of day to go draw water. I know some of you don't have much choice in working out in this southern heat. And I admire you very much for going out and putting in a hard day's labor out in the hot sun, and you do it. But if you had a choice to work and you knew that it cooled off in the evening or earlier in the morning, I have a feeling that you would get up very, very early and work for the morning hours, maybe start part way, go about till maybe 10 o'clock, start again maybe at 2 or 3 o'clock when the day starts to cool down and finish your day. I wonder if you wouldn't do that. If you had that opportunity, you probably would. But if you wanted to hide and you didn't want to talk to anybody else, you didn't want to face anybody else, you'd be willing to go, even though it was miserable, even though it was the wrong time of day, you'd go by yourself and you'd go get that water. And that's what that woman was doing here. That wasn't the time when the women went out to draw water. They did it in the cool of the day. According to history, tradition, it was actually an enjoyable time for the ladies of the city to go out and draw water. It was a time of fellowship. It was a time of chattering and talking. You know, ladies, how you are when you get together. It's time to chatter here and talk. And we're going to go get water together. And how's your day today? Oh, it was good. But not for her. She's by herself. And that's what she wanted. And the reason that she wanted it is she probably burnt some relationships with other ladies in the city, probably because she had relationships with some of those men. I don't know. I'm assuming on some of that. But I see her coming at the wrong time of day. She was hiding because she had some skeletons in her closet. And Jesus was right on time. Jesus was always on time. And he still is today. And there was a beautiful opportunity where he began to talk to her and allow her to open up. I'm glad that she opened up. I'm glad that she began to talk. I'm glad that there was discourse here. And as we continue on the story, we're going to find something even more beautiful about what took place. Now, I'm not going to get in a lot. I think we understand who Jesus is. And I think Jesus was taking this time to introduce himself to her. Though Jacob dug the well, and though Jacob was mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith, yet Jacob was doing nothing about the darkness that was in that woman's heart. Jacob didn't have the tools to fix her problems. And Jesus was coming to try to help her with this situation. A woman, you have 5 husbands. Yeah. I perceive that you know some things. And she kind of deflects and talks about worship. And you Jews say that over in Jerusalem, and you know, we worship over here. And Jesus continues to bring it back to her need and what was there. And she was aware about the Messiah. She was aware that the Messiah must come. And when he does, he will tell us all things. There was something about her that seems that she was wanting something different. And maybe, perhaps, Tamar at some time experienced that. Maybe as she was tired of being desolate, maybe as she was tired of being numb, as she was tired of being pushed under, maybe some hope came along her way, I don't know. But I have a feeling that deep down, this woman wished that she could be with the other ladies out there gathering water. I think she probably wished that these relationships could have been healed. I think she probably wished a lot of things, that she could experience the blessedness that once she knew when first she saw her Lord. In today's words. Now we're going to start at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why do you talk with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. This woman that didn't want to be seen, this woman that was going out at the hot part of the day, something changed. Something took place in her heart. That there was more, I believe, that was said between him and her after verse 25 or verse 26. Somewhere in there, I believe that there was more discourse that is not recorded in the scriptures that took place because of what she says in verse 29. She said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, Hebrews 4 says that all things are open and naked before him with which we have to do. And I think in her proclamation, in her proclaiming this to the men, and maybe even some of the men that she had wrong relationships with, I'm not sure how that all that would have been. But come see a man that told me all things ever I did, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And she received it. And there was something that when God revealed all of that, all the things, when she was ready to expose all that she ever did, it created a change in her life. It created an openness. It's just like 1 John, when we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And I think that this coming to the light, coming to Jesus Christ, allowing him to say, "This is what you did, and this is what you did, and here's a wrong concept here, and this is a wrong thought pattern, and you need to change this over here, and I'm here to help you. I'm here to save you." And not only did he tell her everything that she did, but he also offered a solution. He offered a solution to her decrepit situation and to her illicit relationships, and the man that thou now hast, the man who's now holding, the one who's holding you now, he's not even your husband. And God made a way. And making a way in that, she was able to go and say, "Come see a man. Come. I know I'm not the only one in this situation. In fact, I know you have some problems because it was just not too long ago I was with you, and that thing's still not to light." And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples, verse 31, prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so as this woman is over in the city talking to the men and explaining the work of the Messiah that just took place in her heart, Jesus is over here with the disciples and they're discussing meat, and I'm kind of hungry and I'm not, and don't you need something to eat? Well, did you eat while we were gone? And I have work to do that you know not of. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. And I believe as he said that, they probably lift up their eyes. And here comes the men of Samaria. Here they come. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I suppose there was some grain fields there too that was ready for that harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, and here they come, and I'm not sure how many it was. I don't know if it was a handful, or if it was 50, or 200, or 2,000, but here the disciples would have had an opportunity to labor upon fields that they'd bestowed no labor. But something else was taking place here, something beautiful. And here they come, and they besought him and that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And not only did he say, tell her all things that she ever did, now he had an opportunity to tell them all things that they ever did, and also that he had a plan for them and that he was the Savior for their souls as well. And then now they believed and made something beautiful out of something that was very, very dark. And we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, I know that there's some of us that find ourselves, we think, in some pretty bad situations. But I have a feeling here, if we were to do a little more study, I did not take the time to do that, but I have a feeling that we would look into this city a little bit and look into some things that were going on here, that it would probably be pretty serious things. Things that, as we look at our own lives and look at our own situation, we would probably say that God is able. And we know that. We don't even have to do it, but because we know that God is able. God wants to make beauty out of ashes. And here was a woman who was full of sorrow. Here was a woman who was saddened. Here was a woman that was a recluse. Here was a woman that was going through a form of worship, who was dry inside, who wanted something different. And I just think it's a beautiful thing that when she came in contact with Jesus, that she was willing to walk in the light with her life and open up. And she was able to express joy. She was able to express peace. She was able to go to Jesus and go to these men and say, I want to introduce you to my Savior. And maybe that's some of our problem. Maybe that's why we have difficulty preaching the gospel to people or sharing what Jesus has done for me, because deep down inside, we don't feel like Jesus has done much for us. But that wasn't the situation with this woman. Think about it. Think about all the reasons and excuses that she could have had not to go back to the city and say anything to those men. She could have just went back into her house and shut the door and figured and said to herself, well, I'm glad that I have this little light I'm going to let shine it right in here behind closed doors. She went. And she had a testimony. And she was ready to share. And I want you to experience this. I want you to experience this because I know what it's like to live like I have been living. And it's miserable. And I know many of you are living that way. And I want something better for you. And so a lot of her bitterness and a lot of her struggle and a lot of her unforgiveness that she experienced, probably at the hands of some of the very men that she went to, was actually changed into a desire to see them experience what she was experiencing. Only Jesus can do that. There's no set of standards. There's no church structure. There's no amount of wearing the right kind of garb that's going to produce that in the heart of the believer. That's only a work of Jesus Christ. And in saying that, I don't mean to make light of church structure and church standards. I think we need them. But what touches the lives of individuals is the grace that is flowing in to those hearts. And in this situation, I believe we had grace turned to lasciviousness back to grace of God again in this life of this woman. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you again for your message. We thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the examples of, oh, some of them are dark examples. Some of them are sad. Some of them we can relate to. We can relate to the feelings that Tamar must have had in being abused that way. And some of us have had that happen. And the tendency it is to remain desolate and to grow numb and to not want to do anything about it. But when Jesus comes and we see our need and we're tired of this darkness and we're tired of this guilt and we're tired of this load that we're bearing, that when Jesus comes and takes that and gives us something beautiful, that it empowers us. It empowers us to share what he has done. It empowers us to say to others, come, I want to show you someone. I want to introduce you to someone that told me all I ever did. And why are we so embarrassed at all that we ever did? For a sign of the grace of God, for without Christ, we are a wretched, miserable, broken race. And there go I, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Father, we just pray for this assembly tonight. We pray for anyone here that has been hurt in the same way that Tamar was hurt. And perhaps that they are numb. They are full of shame. They, where do I go with this burden? Where do I go with this guilt? Where do I go? Is there any place to go? And we realize that there is. We realize that the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman, that woman who was reclusive and didn't want any help, we realize that certainly there was a place to go. And we take it to Jesus. And we find a change of life. And we find their joy. And we find peace. And we find reconciliation. We find beauty out of ashes. So we pray tonight that if there'd be anyone here that would like to have Jesus touch their life, that would like to be cleansed, that would like to be purified, that would like to have that load taken away so that they can proclaim the gospel freely and be free from that darkness, that they would have the courage to stand and make it known this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, we'd like to offer an invitation to anyone that has been touched by the word of God this evening, that you'd respond and allow the Lord to heal and cleanse you. Brother Ethan, I believe you were leading songs. What shall we sing?